In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Please be seated. So, as was announced, this Sunday is Freedom Sunday, and also it's your first time hearing me preach. Just if you weren't sure about that, I'm letting you know now. And I was actually told that I was going to preach first, and then later on I heard that it was Freedom Sunday. And honestly, I had no idea what Freedom Sunday was. And then I found out. And I said, oh, so you give me hard readings and you give me another topic. How is that going to work? Very good. So, because I didn't know what it was, I did some research, and I don't know how much you know about Freedom Sunday or the work that IJM does, but they have some statistics that they think everybody should really kind of know about. So we're going to start with that, then we're going to move into more teaching. Okay? So some of the quick facts is that globally, right this instant, about 40-plus million people are enslaved. That is more than ever before in recorded history of man. That's 40 million plus people. And we only can do give or take numbers. We can't have exact numbers on this. Okay? It's a big business. Annually, they bring in about $150 billion. Okay? The industry preys on the poor, the needy, and the weak. Basically, one in four is a child. Those are some pretty scary things to think about. So it just so happens that our reading from Amos actually talks about stuff like this, which helped me out a little bit, but made my life quite difficult for the last 2 weeks while I've been trying to write this. So let's take a really quick overview about Amos, and then we're going to dig deeper into the actual reading. So Amos was a prophet to the northern kingdom. So this is after the split of Judah and Israel. And he was actually from Judah and ministered to the northern kingdom and was totally rejected and wasn't very well liked, especially in Bethel, if I remember correctly. He's a minor prophet. That does not mean his message is of little consequence. It means his book is short. I like short, but it's heavy. So just because it's small and he's called minor doesn't mean that his message doesn't have information for us today. So a little bit more context. The northern kingdom was at its pinnacle since Solomon was king. So it had reconquered some of the land that was lost, and they were living high. Okay? With that, we get into chapter 8. And I think it's important that we talk about the first little bit of chapter 8 because we skipped it in our reading, but it is a vision, and I'm going to read it to you. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. And then he goes into the vision that we will pick up. It's really important. The vision of summer fruit is about being ripe, being ready to be picked. It's right on the cusp of perfection, okay? It's also right before the winter. It's also right before it goes bad. I am terrible with fruit. I either eat it too early or it's just too late. I never get that perfect fruit. Luckily for me, this passage is not about that fruit. It's actually about the people. Or I would have been failing because the fruit, you know, I'm not good with it. So the people, what about the people? Well, God gives Israel a warning. It's a warning addressed to people who trample on the needy and they bring the poor to an end. That kind of goes with our part of our focus today of Freedom Sunday. They're powerful words for any time of the year, any time when we're studying the Word of God. Verse 5 says that they say in their minds, "When will the new moon be over that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may offer wheat for sale, that we may make the ephah small and the shekel great and deal deceitfully with false balances?" That is a very interesting call. Is it a call or is it a description? I guess it would be a description, right? A description of the people who are being called out to task by God. It's a picture. It's a picture of worship, and it's a picture of bad worship. It's worship to get worship out of the way. It's fake. It has no heart. It's heartless. It's tradition with no soul. But also, if we take it in regards to the call of what they've been called already, it seems that it's prayers and sacrifices to negate their bad deeds. But that's not what religion is about. They did it just to get themselves covered, and they couldn't wait for Monday or Sunday to start making a buck again. Leroy Waterman writes that for Amos, religion consists not in the ritual, but in righteousness. Yahweh, God of justice, demands right living, not oblations. That means that it's not about the act in itself. It's about the heart behind the act. But that's not all that they're doing. They're being deceitful even in their business. It's one thing to be bad at worship and want to just be making a buck. It's even kind of worse that when your heart is set on that, that you become even worse and you start cheating people. They're being called out for messing with the scales so that they get the best deal that they can possibly have. They don't want to think about what they're doing to others. And that leads us into verse 6. "That we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals and sell the chaff of the wheat." I think we can all kind of get an understanding why I thought this was a good message for this week in particular when we talk about the poor and the helpless. The people are giving value to something that is created. They are giving value to something man-made, silver and money. And they're giving it such a value that they are making it worth more than something that God has created in his own image. They are selling people made in the image of God, which is an eternal value. They are playing with people's lives. And they don't care. They care so little that for the cost of footwear, they're willing to sell people. Pair of sandals. I mean, it's important to have shoes, especially, you know, in the wilderness, so that we don't get stung by scorpions and things like that. But it's not about that. It's about making a buck. They also sell the chaff of the wheat. Now, I don't know how many people know about this, but the chaff of the wheat is the little bits of kind of junk that holds the wheat cluster together. And what you would do is you would put the wheat on a sheet, and you and your partner would beat the wheat with a stick. And then when it was all beaten and separated, what you would do is you'd pick up the corners, and your partner would pick up their corner, and you'd throw the wheat in the air, and the idea is that the chaff would just be blown away because it's garbage. It's worthless. But God is saying that the people of Israel were selling it as if it was worth something, like it would bring sustenance, but it's just trash. I can't help but think about today with a reading like this, especially if we're going to compare now with the Northern Kingdom. The Northern Kingdom was at the height of its glory. It had beaten back a couple different nations that had always been on the verge of trying to take over. They were doing good. Today, this world, worldwide, there is more abundance of food, money, and materials than ever before. Even a third world country is better off now than it was just 20 years ago. Even the countries who are in the midst of fighting are better off now than 50 years ago. Yet, more and more depravity comes into our lives. We see it on television. We read about it. Might happen just down the street. And we can see some of it, but a lot of the time we put up our blinders and we say, you know what, it's not as bad as some people are saying, or I don't really believe that that's happening. And we kind of block it out because, you know, nobody likes dwelling on the bad stuff. When we really open our eyes is when it happens right next door, or in our local community, or the town next to that. That opens our eyes. We so often forget that the rest of the world is not like here. So, what is here like? We've got a couple. I like statistics because I'm an engineer by trade. I'm a sound engineer. I love making logic. So when I hear numbers, these really stick out to me. So in 2017, California was the worst state for human trafficking, with 705 cases reported. That's not how many people were being trafficked. That's just how many were reported. Okay, so that was the number one worst state in 2017. Well, in 2017, Texas was number two at 433 reported cases. I find it fascinating, actually, that Pennsylvania, Georgia, and Florida were also on the top 10. I have lived in all of the states that I just mentioned. I'm not associated with it. I'm just letting you know. The trend is going up, not down, is the issue. It's not getting better, even though everybody out there says it's going to get better if we do what they say. It's not. The depravity is increasing. So are we left there? Are we stuck in that? Thankfully, the Lord says differently. Verse 7, he says, the Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, that's his pride, his promise to his people, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. Shall not the land tremble on this account, and everyone mourn who dwells in it, and all of it rise like the Nile, and be tossed about and sink again like the Nile of Egypt? And on that day, declares the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I will make it like the morning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day. God is not happy with what Israel is doing. And it makes sense, because they're counteracting what he did in bringing them out of slavery in Egypt. I would think that it would be righteous of me to get mad at somebody who said, no, 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 I know better, and counteracted every good deed that I ever did. I think I would be frustrated. In fact, I know that I would be. God's judgment is going to come, and it's going to be swift. The implication is that people are partying and having a great time and singing cool pop songs, and the next moment, punishment. And we hear about that in Revelation, but that's a whole nother sermon that I honestly can't get into that. This is enough, I think, for me, at least this week. But God doesn't end it there. In verses 11 and 12, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to east, they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it." Hearing God's word is going to become harder and harder. He's going to take it away. And if I'm honest, I think I can make a pretty good case to that already happening. It's becoming harder and harder to talk about the truth that we find in this book. In fact, it's become harder and harder for this book to be allowed in places where it used to be welcomed. And that's just here, where we're free. We have the most freedoms of any nation in the world, and yet for our good, stuff that people find hard to understand or hard to believe in is being removed, specifically Christ. Pseudo-scriptures are taking over more and more. We're supposed to be happy and loving, and it's all going to be good here now. But that's not what Scripture says. We are losing sight of God's word in the everyday. It's easy and simple to get lost in the everyday grind. I need to do this. I need to run over here. I need to drop that over. I mean, even for myself, whose job it is to be in the word and to study the scripture and to pray, it can get really hard. But Deacon Owen, what do we do? You've just depressed my entire Sunday. Well, sometimes that's going to happen, and I don't get much pleasure out of it, especially because they might not ask me back. But we can get an idea from our gospel reading, and I'm not going to spend too much time in the gospel for the simple fact that it is a sermon unto itself, A. B, it is one of the trickiest parables to preach on. C, I wrote half a sermon about this and said I'm not being called to preach on it. So we're just going to take a couple little nuggets from it and leave this parable to others. So, verse 10 of Luke 16 says, "One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And what if you have not been faithful? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? I think these are actually the easiest bits of an uncomfortable passage to talk about, because it's actual instructions. We don't have to try and interpret it. He's pretty darn clear. The real question, when we look at ourselves honestly, is, are we being faithful with what the Lord has given us? Jesus tells us that we must be faithful in our worldly possessions. We need to be good stewards. And that in our right stewardship of the worldly stuff, the stuff that's going to go away, the stuff that's going to decay and rust and can be burned and destroyed, in that good stewardship, true riches will be, or can be, entrusted to us. Eternal riches that don't go away. That's some pretty good news. That's some pretty good news. But the problem is, now we have a conundrum, because we've just been entrusted with worldly possessions, and we've been given eternal possessions, and we're supposed to be good stewards of both of them. We don't have to be good with some stuff, and then when we get the good stuff, we don't have to worry about it anymore. No, we have to be good stewards of everything that we've been given. In that good stewardship, we have to make a stand. We have to speak out against those things that the Lord hates. There's no middle ground. That's what the passage says. But we also have to embrace those who the Lord loves. And we kind of get an idea of what he means about the friends of the dishonest manager and making eternal friends. And what does that mean? And we actually get an idea about it from the reading from a couple weeks ago in Luke 14. He writes, or he said, that but when you give a feast, invite the poor and the cripple, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So we now know who we're supposed to love. That's some good instructions. But he doesn't end there. If he had ended there, it would have been a lot easier. But verse 13 of 16 says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Jesus draws a line in the sand and says, you can be on my side or you can be on the other side, but there's no straddling. It's not easy to think about, because everything runs on money today. I think that is an even harder thing to remember, because back when Jesus was saying this, it was more of a barter system and less of a money system. But right now, we've put value in a little piece of paper that our government says has value. And we focused on it. And God says that you can focus on that, but that's not focusing on me. You can be on the side of the world and all it has to offer, or you can be on the side of the Lord God, creator of all, who has instilled actual value in not some material, but in people. So let's show the world what it means to be followers of Christ. Freedom Sunday is a great idea, personally. The church is not saying that you need to support IJM and its ministry. But I will say that we wholeheartedly hope for you to do at least the least that you can do, which is pray for the people. In 1 Timothy, in the reading from 1 Timothy, Paul asks and pleads for Timothy and those who are reading his message to pray for those in leadership. And when he uses that kind of word, he actually means in leadership at the highest level and everybody below, for all peoples. The work of God is done in many different ways. Some is done by prayer. So some might be called to pray. Actually, I think everybody's called to pray. Some might be called to go. And I think that's actually a fewer number than you would think. And some are called just to give and pray. For some of you, I don't know how many people know this, but I actually grew up in Latin America, in Honduras and Bolivia. And one of the ministries that my mother was a part of was Mosoyan in Cochabamba, Bolivia. And Mosoyan's job or ministry is to help get girls off the street. So teenagers and younger girls and young women who were possibly abused, thrown out, the weak, the needy, and the sick, to get them off of the street so that they wouldn't be taken advantage of, and to give them an education and how to learn a trade that they could survive off of. That is a great ministry as well. There are many ministries out there that we can pray for, that we can give to, and we can talk about. Our call is to be active, not passive. And in that action, it could call for your money, it definitely calls for your prayer, and it just might call for you to go. But that's because it's our witness. The needy, the poor, the sick, those who are abused are loved by God, and they're not going to hear about it, hear the salvation, the glorious news of Christ saving us, if people don't support ministry. And it's not an easy thing. I am a deacon. My job is to support Father Chuck in the church. Normally, that's reading the gospel and doing a couple other things, and you don't really see it. But traditionally, the deacon's job was to make it so that the teacher could do the teaching, and the deacon would take care of the people, be it take food to the needy or the sick, or visit those people. My job now, as your deacon, is to help Father Chuck empower you to be icons of Christ in your community. We are supposed to show Jesus in everything that we do. I know my current job, but I'm always open for the Lord to lead me in another direction. I hope that today we can think about those who are being abused, who are being taken advantage of, and we can lift them up. Because if we don't, nobody will. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you called Matthew from collecting taxes to become your apostle and evangelist. Grant us the grace to forsake all the covetous desires and inordinate love of riches, that we may follow you as he did and proclaim to the world around us the good news of your salvation For with the Father and the Holy Spirit you live and reign one God, now and forever. Amen.